I want to talk to you this morning, beginning with the 23rd chapter of Exodus. And this has to do with, you know, we know that it's given among us, and we don't even say it enough, that our salvation, our eternal salvation, is taken care of the Lord, by the Lord, before the foundation of the world. And, you know, the Bible was written, number one, to inform us of that. Not that we had to do anything to obtain that, but it was to inform us of that. And then the Bible was written largely to minister to us while we go through this life. This is a road book for life. We knew that many times in here it uses the word saved and salvation. And that's talking about while we're here, be saved, like, you know, Noah and his family were saved by the ark. And you see many times about saved and salvation. It's not necessarily talking eternal salvation. It's many times talking about how we get through this life. So we have, if you look at the New Testament, I think I spoke on this once before, almost every chapter of the epistles through there are addressed to the saints, to the elect, to those people who are already, in acknowledge, are already children of God. So the Apostle Paul is preaching to them not to get them to save themselves eternally, but to save themselves from the problems of this world. And so it's in that sense. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. This is one that is kind of important because it's important we distinguish and understand the difference about how the Lord works for us in our behalf. Exodus 23, we know that in books of Exodus, the Lord has already led the people out of the nation of Egypt and led them through the crossing of the Red Sea when he had the Egyptians run them down and chase them. He's already talked to them at this stage on Mount Sinai and given them the Ten Commandments, and he's starting to give them all the lessons of life as he is going to have them lead through the wilderness into the promised land. And when they get in the promised land, then they will have to, you know, inherit the promised land, but they'll have to fight to get it. They'll have to, Joshua, we know later on, after we get through the basic law here, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we'll have to get through this. The Lord is going to teach them about his worship service, how to worship him, what's required of that worship service. A lot of it in detail, but then once he gets over there into the book of Joshua, we learn that's when they enter the Holy Land and overthrow the people that are there, the enemies. But here, Jesus is giving them the basis of how they're to live their life, giving them all the rules of the old law here. But he tells them one thing about once we get over into this land of milk and honey, he tells them, now, you're going to have lots of enemies over there, and he gives them pointers about this. Chapter 23, verses 28, 29, and 30. He said, this is what I'll do to your enemies to help you get your enemies out of the way. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I'm going to help you with your enemies. I'm going to send hornets out ahead of you to help drive them out of the land. But verse 29, Jesus says, but I will not drive them out from thee in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee, but little by little I will drive them out before you until thou be increased and inherit the land. Lord says, I'm going to help you when you get the whole land. I'm going to help you take over that land and that'll be your land, but I'm not going to do it overnight. I'm going to send hornets before you. I'm going to help you. I will take care of it, but we're going to do it. Not immediately, not overnight. Number one, he said, lest the land become desolate. I'm not going to send them all out at one time because you're not ready to move in and start farming it all at one time. So number one, to take care of the land. And number two, make sure the beasts of the field don't multiply against thee. If nobody's there, if he's driven out everybody all at one time and you hadn't inherited that land, then the beasts will take it over and they'll fight against you too. And I'm sure not only beasts, but you know the all the insects and diseases that get the land if you're not there to take care of it. He said, but little by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased, until you've gotten stronger and better and know how to take care of the land and inherit the land. He talks about little by little. You know, we have trouble with this sometimes in this world. You know, I want the Lord to give me patience, but I want him to give it to me right now, you know. We pray for that sometimes. Lord, give me patience, but please give it to me now. I'm tired of waiting, you know. And that's what we feel like. And the Lord doesn't always work on our schedule. You know, I look back on my life, and there's been times when I've prayed for things about changes in my life to help with my children or this, or you know, trying to take care of aging parents and my friends or something at work, and I'll pray for the Lord, and I'm going, you know, I don't get any immediate answers. I hear crickets. I don't hear the Lord answering, responding back to you. And you're wondering if he's ever answered your prayers. And I get back, and I look back now, and I went, you know, I prayed for that, and the Lord gave me that. He didn't give it to me immediately, but he gave it to me. And then he gave me something else. And he'll give me several times. You know, we're talking about sickness this morning, and I can remember, you know, back in the time when my wife got real sick and with cancer and had problems, and seemed to know pretty early on this was not good and not looking good. And even though she was not an old woman, she was not young, she was 50, she had problems, and she had a lot of pain with them, and I can remember, Lord, give her, you know, give her rest and give her peace. And the doctors kept saying, we can help you with this, but it's going to be a long, hard fight, and I worried about that. And the Lord took her finally one day, and he took her for a total different reason. She had a brain aneurysm that was unrelated to the cancer. And it was over immediately. The doctor said it took maybe 1 or 2 seconds for a brain aneurysm until she was gone. And I thought then, Lord, you robbed the devil of his thunder. You know, the devil was, I felt like, you know, and from my perspective, the devil was giving her fits, as the devil can do with us in our bodies and our sinful bodies. And the Lord took her in a very peaceful way for her. And I was pleased with that. And the Lord answered my prayer. He'd answered it different than probably I would have, and on a different maybe schedule than I would. That's what he's telling us here, little by little. Now, we know the Lord can do things fast. We know he has an express lane. You go over Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3, God says, let there be light, and there was light immediately. He can do stuff on an immediate basis. I mean, you know, all his commands, when he was doing the earth, he gave a command, and it was just immediately upon him saying it, it took place. We see all that throughout the Bible, when all the miracles that not only the Lord performed, but then Jesus would later perform in the New Testament, all he had to do was speak and change things. You know, people would come to him and say, my daughter's back home sick. Can you come and see her? You know, in the one case, the Lord healed it and says immediately, the daughter was healed at home, not even in front of him. He healed people all the time doing that. We know one time he changed water into wine immediately. Now, wine, you got to let it age a little bit, you know, and it's got to go through different stages. He made it something, you know, and you read that second chapter of John, and he made high-quality wine. They bragged about how good it was. High-quality wine, did it immediately. So the Lord can move immediately, and sometimes he does. Sometimes he chooses to do that. But he let us know in the big picture, and this applies with so many aspects of our worship service, that we'll do it little by little. We're not going to get in any big hurry. Now, this is especially our learning about him. And that's what I want to speak about a little this morning, about us needing to have a little more patience when we're dealing with the Lord, and the patience pays off. It usually pays off very good and in a very satisfactory way. You know, we live in a world right now, especially here in the United States, where we're blessed in so many ways with the style and quality of living that we have, even above and beyond that our parents have. You know, if I want a hamburger, I don't have to stay home and fix it and cut the beef and do the pan. I can go right down here and in 10 minutes I can get a hamburger. I hardly have to even stand in line. You know, I love fast food, and it's called that for a reason. You can go and you can get it fast. I don't have to stand in line. Us Americans, we hate to stand in line. I don't want to stand in line at the grocery store. They spoil me. You know, I don't want to stand in line at the restaurant. I don't want to have to wait to get a table. I want it, and I want it now. When I get down there, I'm going, I hope they hurry up and get the food out to me. You know, I'm impatient because I've been spoiled to that, and that's what we live on. And we live on sometimes, and we start to expect that's the way it ought to be in our lives. We want things, and we want things in a hurry. No matter what we're doing, you know, if I want to learn how to speak Spanish, you know, the best way to learn how to speak Spanish, move to Mexico and live with the people and with the culture, and you learn, because so much about language has to do with culture. But I understand on the radio, I can send off and get a book or a tape, and I can learn Spanish in a week. I can start picking it up in a week. You know, and I may can speak it a little bit, but you don't really learn Spanish unless till you've moved there. And I've been told in college, for some reason, I had to take foreign language, and I took French. Why I thought it sounded good, I should have taken Spanish. You know, that's what I needed. But I took French, and I took it. And the people that did really well are those that took an internship and went and lived in France for a while among the people and learned it little by little. And not only that, they learned the words and what they were based on. You know, there's nothing kind of funnier than having people come to America or that have tried to learn English before they came, and they don't understand the context of words. And English is a hard language to learn unless you're here living it. It's like, you know, you use the word row, R-O-W. That means row the boat. Does that mean the second row? Or does that mean that Gary and I got in a row, R-O-W, still all spelled the same? And people have a hard time grasping onto our usage because we're so different, and so much America is based on English, but we've got our own slang now. We've got some words that are created. You know, go over to some other country and you say, well, that's a Watergate scenario, and they wouldn't know what that means because we understand that culture. We understand a lot of the culture of things that have taken place over here. That's what it is. That's what I hope to see a little bit is that's what the Lord wants us to learn about Him and about His gospel. We can't learn it all quickly. We learn it little by little. Isaiah chapter 28, Lord's telling us here, 28 verse 9, whom shall He teach knowledge? And the Lord says He's teaching us about the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of His Word. How are we going to do scriptures? You know, when I first started wanting to study, I wanted to know everything about the Lord just as quick as I could. Can I get a book? Can I go buy a book? Has anybody written a book that I could go find? Did my dad write one? Did Elder Barrington write one? You know, did Elder McCarty write one? You know, can I go get something that'll tell me how the doctrine of grace quick? I want to learn it quick. You know what? I'm still learning it. And about the time I think I've got it learned, I realize, oh, it's better than I thought even. The doctrine of grace is so wonderful in thought. And He's teaching us. The Lord gives you knowledge. Now, some things I'm impressed because, you know, I'll be reading some things and I've read it for the 10th time, and then something will jump off the page to me, and the Lord has decided now's the time to reveal it to me. And we don't learn anything without Him revealing it to us. And I'm going, Lord, if You can do that, then reveal it all at one time to me. We know He can because it says, you know, He taught the disciples all about Him quickly. On the road to Damascus, He revealed the Scriptures and taught them all the things about Him in the Scriptures in a matter of a moment. So He could do it quickly. But He tells us most of the time He has to do it slower, and He does it little by little for our benefit. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Well, that's old Baptists. That's who you ought to do it to, because we want to learn it. We want to know it. And we hope that we strongly believe we've got the truth, and it's a wonderful doctrine. And so He ought to reveal everything to us at one time. It says, to whom is He going to teach His doctrine? He's going to teach them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You know, when you're a baby, you eat baby food. You start with milk, and then you start with the little soft foods. And He works His way up into the real heavy meats. He's telling us the same way we do. I don't teach it. I teach it to those that are already weaned. There's a certain weaning process we have to go through. You know, the doctrine of grace is hard to figure out. And once you figure it out, you go, well, that's so easy. Isn't it amazing? There's a lot of people that haven't figured out the doctrine of grace. And it's so clear once you see it and once you've studied it. Those of us that have grown up in this church, you look at the doctrine of grace and you go, yeah, I understand that, but you've been taught it your whole life. And I'll be reading something now and I'm going, that's what my dad was talking about. I see. You know, I heard him preach on this. That's why I heard Elder Barrington preach, was Elder McCarty. You know, we've all heard people preach on that. And I thought, I just now understand it. Because I've got this old foundation that I've been fed a little heavier food each time. And that's what he's telling us here. Who do I teach it to? Them that are weaned from the milk. He could do it to babes. We know He could do it. We know He can do it however He wants to do it. But He's teaching us this is the basic way it works. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. He teaches us his doctrines little by little. And we know the more we study, the more he teaches and the more he reveals to us. You know, talk about this, and we see this about, you know, we've heard preachers get up here and preach that have been preaching 40 and 50 years. There's a few that are like that, that started preaching when they were 20. And they'll tell you, I'm still learning about the doctrine of grace. But I've learned building those bricks. You build those bricks up, and pretty good, then you know it. You know, there's nothing, I don't want to use the word worse, but, you know what it's like when you see a young minister get up here and, as the word goes, I don't want to point anybody out by name. I'll let y'all all probably seen it. But they already think they know it all. They already think they know how it works. And they wind up getting off real easy because they don't have the basic foundation that it takes. That's why we don't ordain anybody quickly, you know. And I like to think I'm an example of that. I wasn't ordained until I was past 60 years of age. And I was a deacon for 41 years. But for some reason, because probably in part my stubbornness, but also because there was a time when growing up minister's sons, like I said, I was never going to, had no plans ever to be in the ministry. That was something I was not going to do. I walked around, went around with my dad too much. But you learn it little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. When you understand the doctrine of grace and you start learning them, you start seeing the beauty of them, and you want to learn more. And you start studying more about it, and the Lord reveals it to you. And he starts revealing it to you line by line, like perhaps you hasn't seen before. So what he's telling us over there about, I'll defeat your enemies, but I'm going to do it little by little. I'm going to do it little by little so that the land is preserved, so that the wild beasts don't take it over, and so that you're ready to inherit the land. He said, we're going to slow down and teach it slow. It's like anything you really want to learn. Like I said, if you want to learn French, best thing you can do is move to France and live among it. And you live in, because the culture is half the part of the language in and of itself. Go over here to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. This is another example that I think the Lord gives us here in Mark. And this is Christ speaking here. And he's talking about how we produce fruit. He said, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. We bring up fruit out of the earth. You go plant corn. You go back the next morning and harvest it. He goes, no, the corn. First comes the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. It's got to grow, and it's got to mature, and it's got to develop out. We're no different than that. And that's what he's telling us. We're no different than that. And the people that are solid in the Lord's doctrines, they're solid because they've been involved in it, they've been studying, they've been reading, and many of them have been there many years. We notice those that we really rely on for that have been studying it for years and years. And they'll tell you they're still studying it, but the Lord has revealed it to them one step at a time, little by little. You study the doctrines of grace little by little, and it'll be hard to ever shake you out of them. That's why we're called hard shells, number one. Once we learn the doctrine of grace, it's hard to ever get that out of our system. You know, I'll even visit with people who were raised in our old Baptist church, and they'll get away, and they'll still say, they'll come and back every now and visit and hear our preaching, and they'll go, boy, I love that doctrine of grace. Can't get away from it, and they love it and know it, and it's just not right what else has taken place. Go back to Proverbs. I want to pick up one there. Proverbs 20, verse 21. This is another issue, and there's good examples all the way through. I picked out a few. You know, the French have a term for people who get rich quick. It's called the nouveau rich, you know, and they don't act like old money. They act like new money. You know, I may win the lottery. I may get a big inheritance. So what do? Well, I go out and immediately start spending all my money, and I have virtually no class. I do it in poor taste, and I'll buy myself. You know, a lot of people said this about sometimes the movie stars or the athletes who make a lot of money real quick, and they don't know how to handle it, don't know what to do with it, and they waste a lot of it. Or they go out and they get, I've lost my terms now, but they put up red curtains and red carpet, and they get real elaborate with what they buy because they want to look rich. They want to look rich and be rich. verse 21 here of Proverbs 20, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." We had a football player not too long ago who had a $20 million contract, and he went out, he needed money and wanted to make it a big investment now, and he went out and sold his $20 million contract for $4 million in cash now. It would have paid him out over 15 years or something. A great retirement, you know, plan they had that he'd been given to him. But he went out and sold it for $4 million immediately. Well, number one, he had to pay income tax on it he forgot about. And number two, he went out and spent it on investment and lost it all. He had $20 million asset and lost it all in less than about 18 months. When we learn it, when we get money too quick, you know, we've seen people in this world, and especially when we're young, and I had a little of the same problem. When I went out and went to work, I was going to conquer the world in about, you know, a month, and I was going to be a millionaire in about 6 weeks, you know, because I was trying to move too fast. I thought I could have it then. I look and I see people that were successful around me, and I see some of the older people that were very successful around me, and I said, that's what I want, but I don't want to wait that long to get to it. I don't want to wait that long. And you go talk to those people, and those are the people that are very successful. How did you get that successful? And they said, it took a long time, and it took a lot of building, and it took a lot of step by step, precept by precept. You learn how to manage your money when you don't have any. You learn how to manage your money when you're broke. And then they took it and they spent it wisely. When they did get money, they didn't go out and waste it. They didn't go out and spend it erroneously. They took it a little by little. The old joke about Sam Walton, he was a penny pincher, you know, and I don't know if he's still alive or not today. He's not dead anymore. But he drove an old pickup around town, you know. And everybody goes and says, you know, well, how did a man, if I had your money, I'd go out and buy me a new truck. And he said, well, how do you think a man like me got to have the money that I have? I didn't spend it on going out and buying new trucks. It's the same way with our gospel and with like anything else. But he goes through in the book of life, everything you want to know, whether it's speaking. You know, you've heard guys that are wonderful speakers. They didn't start out that way. They had to learn how to speak little by little. They had to learn how to read their audience and how to address their audience and how to talk and how to come up with that. It's no different than our ministers. You know, first time you get up, you're scared to death, and that doesn't really change a whole lot, guys. I hate to tell you that. You're always scared, but you learn how, you learn your own style after a period of time, and the Lord will bless you with that, little by little. Problem is, we get in a hurry too many times. We get in a hurry for the things we want, and the Lord says, slow down. If he decides to bless us in a hurry, he can do that. Most of the time, it's little by little, step by step, precept by precept. You know, we don't understand how the Lord works. It doesn't make sense to us, like I said, especially us Americans, because we want it, and I want it now. Lord, if you're going to give me the knowledge that I have now, why didn't you give it to me 15 years ago where I could have used it? That's what I would have done. The Lord's a lot smarter than we are. He knows us a lot better, takes care of us a lot better, and he has an understanding of our nature and our human nature that we don't have. You know, we're told throughout here, you know, the people of the nation of Israel got impatient all the time they were being led out of Egypt. You know, they got mad at Moses several times because you've led us out here in the desert and in the wilderness and we're all going to be destroyed. You remember Moses had to tell them, would we stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be patient on him. We think we want to do stuff. We want to do it quick. We want to learn this. We pray for something for the Lord. We should pray for it. We should continually pray. But then we should be patient and let him solve that for us. We're told many times the Lord doesn't necessarily answer prayer the first time. You may have to keep praying about it before he'll answer your prayer. And many times he'll answer it in a way that you won't see it. I know back in our younger day when my wife and I got married, we, like everybody else, we didn't have any money, lived pretty tight. And didn't know what, a couple of times I didn't know how I was going to get the bills paid. And you'd pray for the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't answer my prayer. But the next day I'd get in, or a week later I'd get in the mail, a refund check on my utility bill. My deposit came back that I'd forgotten all about. And gave me money. That's not a coincidence. Lord takes care of you if you be patient and wait on him. You know, we had a man one time that got a promise from the Lord that he was going to have a son. His name was Abraham. And he and his wife, they got impatient. They didn't think the Lord was going to take care of them. They got up, of course, in the past years of childbearing, and they didn't wait on the Lord. And in not doing so, they've caused a problem that we're still living with today. One of the major problems we have in the world is because they didn't wait on the Lord. You can go back and read that in Genesis where Sarah, neither one of them believed the Lord, and they had the child by a maiden. And that created a great nation. And that's an interesting story. But that's a nation that says it'll be he'll be a wild man that'll give his brothers trouble for a long time. I'm going to go over here to Peter, 2 Peter. Chapter 1. We have Peter giving us some lessons in this same vein. First of all, in the first four verses, we're told what the Lord does for us. First four verses have nothing to do with us. It all has to do about the Lord. He's writing this book, number one, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You got faith. You didn't get it through your own righteousness. You got it. You didn't get it on anything you did, but you got it. You have obtained it, and you got it through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This book is not written to the dead alien sinners. It's written to those people who already have the same faith that we have, and you got it from Christ and the Lord. You didn't get it from yourself. And then he goes on in the next three, and he tells other things that what the Lord's done for us. Look at verse 3. He says, according to his divine power hath given us. Now look, who's doing all the work here? His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord gives us all the tools we need to battle the lusts of the world, the battle of things of the world. We don't get them on our own. The Lord gives them to us. Then you get to verse 5, and he says, now that the Lord has given you all this foundation, you should start building on that foundation. That's what he's telling us beginning in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, we should be diligent, add to your faith. Now, where do we get our faith? We got it from God. Now he says, but add to it virtue. Virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, godliness, brother, kindness, and brother, kindly, charity. He goes and tells us these will be of great benefit to us in the world. Virtue, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. I take it, it's in the importance that these are in the order that they're in. First of all is improve our morals. Be morally straight. Have moral, excellence to the best that we can. That's virtue. And to that virtue, add knowledge. We should read and we should study. We should come to church and we should pray. We should take care of our brethren and sisters. And we should read and have become knowledgeable of him. And the more we study, the more he'll give us. We build on top of that. He says, into knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Be slow to get mad. Be slow to anger. That's temperance. Have the kind of temperament that we should have. We talk about, right now, I've been involved in watching the judicial selections. We're trying to get a new federal judge in Lubbock. And one of the big questions is, he needs to have a judicial temperament. I'll dispense justice, but I'm not going to get mad. Well, as attorneys like that, because we all throw fits in the courtroom and do stuff because we think that's what we need to do to impress a jury. A judge is not swayed by all that, and he's going to follow the law, whatever the legal requirements are. That's temperance. And to temperance, patience. Now, if we didn't need patience, why would the Apostle Peter include it so important in his list? Patience. Patience is the ability to endure the problems of life. I don't want to be patient because I don't want to have to endure all this stuff. I want it now. What I want now. I don't want to stand in line. I don't want to wait. I want to learn English and Spanish. I want to learn them all now. I want all my children to obey me now. I don't want to have to be patient. It's included throughout here. We're told over, Psalms and Proverbs. I can give you a lot more, but in the interest of time, I'm not going to do that. We're told to wait. We should pray, and then we should wait on the Lord. We're given examples many times of where we should pray, and we should pray over and over again, and then wait on the Lord and watch. was recommended to me one time that we keep a prayer list. Keep a list of the kind of a little log of when you pray, what you ask for. And then you ought to go back 6 months and look at that log. And you're going to go, holy smokes, that problem I had that was driving me crazy, it disappeared. It's not bothering me anymore today. The Lord took care of it. We need to be aware of that. We need to be knowledgeable of that. We need to be clear that our patience pays off. I had a man tell me, one of the ministers one time at Lubbock tells me one time, he said, you know, when we were having a few difficulties inside the church, he said, you know, when you're trying to make a decision and the church is kind of split, he said, I don't care whether it's carpets or drapes or a new pastor. Whatever it is, he said, just back off and wait and tell people we're not going to make this decision until we're all in one accord and pray for that. And the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will put it in one accord if you will wait on the Lord. Be patient and let him take you little by little, step by step, and we'll get there. Most of the problems in the world are caused because we get in a hurry. We get in a hurry and do things too quick. You got a problem in the church, and I want this problem, and I want it over with today. Well, if we leave it up to the Lord, he'll take care of it. If we'll leave it up to him and put it into his lap, he'll take care of it little by little. You're not going to change somebody overnight. I'm bullheaded and stubborn-headed, and you're not going to change me overnight. But if you'll pray for me, help me, the Lord will change me. And I may not change overnight, but the Lord may change me little by little. I've had to ask the Lord to do that with my children, you know. And I went, not doing it quick enough. Well, I need to solve now. You know, I look back and I'm going, you know, my kids have made a lot of progress the last 5 years that I really haven't seen. Part of it is just maturity and the Lord giving me patience to let my kids mature. Same way with the church. We need to be patient and let all our congregation mature together jointly. But you said temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. We need to be Christ-like. We need to be like God as best that we can. We can't be like Christ, but we can try to be like him. Do what he says. Love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, in the godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is filial love. You know, it's where Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love. That's to love our brothers, to love the people. That's to love the people and take care of the people that we like because they're like us. That's what this means. Brotherly kindness is take care of those people that we like. And he steps us through all of these for a reason. But after brotherly kindness, he said, then it's charity. Now, charity is agape love. It means loving the people that we don't like, loving the people that we don't agree with. That's perfect love because that's hard to do. Love, we're going to love the people in spite of our differences. That's true charity. When we give to people that we have nothing in common with and we try to help out those we have nothing in common with, that's charity. That's what the Lord did to us. We don't have anything in common with him because we despise him. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't like him at all. But he's patient with us. And he asks us to be patient with him. But he's included patience on this list for a reason. And that's that we should be patient because he likes to handle us little by little. In James, first chapter of James, beginning of the third verse, well, let's start with the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it a joy when you get yourself in trouble. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it goes on, if you lack wisdom, ask God to give it. He giveth to all men liberally. Be patient with the Lord. You know, we're not always patient, and I think of a couple of stories here as I want to close out. There was a song when I was thinking about this subject. I heard a song on the radio that I hadn't heard in a while, and it's a song by country and western artist Trace Adkins. And his song was, You're Gonna Miss This. Many of you may have heard it, but he's talking to his daughter. And his daughter, he's commenting on his daughter, and when she's young and she's sitting out in front of the school, she's tired of high school. And I went, I can identify with that. I got tired of high school. I'll be glad when I get out of high school and get all this going. And he says, don't be so eager. He said, you're going to miss this. You're going to look back on these days with fond memories and said, I wish I'd have spent a little more time with my classmates and learning this or doing that. And then she goes off and she gets married and she gets a house. And they got a little old bitty house, real small house, and they're living real tight, but they have a child and that. And she says, I'll be glad when we get out of this and go buy a big house of our own somewhere big. And he goes, don't be in a hurry. You're going to miss this. You know, I look back very fondly now when my wife and I first got a place, we could barely afford a little house and live in it, you know, and barely make it by. And I went, but we had fun, a lot of things doing that. And I'm going to miss that. And Trace Akin goes through that and takes her and says, don't ever be in a hurry. I think of the kids, when we had our kids, you know, you're in a hurry for them to get out. You know, kept thinking, and my wife jumped on me a couple of times. And I said, you know, I'm anxious for my son to get up and get talking so that I can talk to him. And we can go to football games and we can what. And she said, don't be in too big a hurry, you know, because then it's going to go by too fast. And sure enough, it has. I thank goodness I had a friend tell me that, you know, you can't ever spend too much time with your kids because it moves by too fast. And then you're going to look back and wish I'd have been a little bit more patient and spend a little more time with them and dedicated a little more time to them. Last thing I'll mention to you about is a story that I find it interesting, and it'll tie in hopefully with the story about the blind man in John chapter 9. But it was that a man felt like he got an impression that the Lord wanted him to do something. The Lord had a big job he wanted him to do. So he dropped everything else he was doing, and he told the Lord, Lord, I am prepared to do what I know you have. You've impressed with me. You've got a job for me to do. So he packed his bag, little suitcase, and headed off down the road. He didn't go very far at all till a huge mountain collapsed and fell and blocked the road. And he said, Lord, I know you've got something for me to do. Why have you chosen to block the road? He said, I need you to move this out of the way so that I can go on this journey and do what you have for me to do. And the Lord says, you're right, I do have something for you to do, but you need to move this rock yourself. And he goes, it's too big. And the Lord said, well, try. So the man pushed and shoved on it, and he kicked it, and he took pry bars, he took everything he could, and he just made very little headway, couldn't make any on. He pushed on it every day. He kept coming back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not working. The Lord says, yeah, it is. Keep trying. And the Lord, he kept pushing and trying, and I'll keep this a lot shorter than the way I heard it. But he was on and on for days and years he was doing this. And finally, he just sat back and says, I can't move this rock by myself. And about that time, lightning came down, struck, broke the rock, and split it in half. And the road opened up. And he said, Lord, you could have done that 15 years ago when you first had me do this, when it first fell. And the Lord said, you weren't ready to do what I needed you to do. He said, now, you've been pushing on this rock for so long. He said, look at your arms. Look how big and strong they are and muscular they are. Look at your legs. Look how strong. Consider yourself. Look at the patience you have now that you didn't have before. He said, you're now ready to do what I have for you to do in this life. Sometimes we look at stuff that happens to us this life, you know, and I'm going, Lord, why did you do this to me? You know, why did you have me go this route? You know, well, the Lord may have something in mind for you that you don't know about. And he's been working on you little by little. He's been giving you the experience and the knowledge and the patience to now do what he has for you to do. He's just been working on us, preparing us for what maybe something he has in mind for us. You know, over to the 9th chapter of John, we have the story of the blind man. All of you know this story. He was blind, and he'd been blind since birth and couldn't see. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him and said, you know, why is this man blind since birth? Did he sin or did his parents sin? That was the main question. And the Lord said, no, nobody sinned. You know, and the Lord, you know, spit in some dirt, took a little of that dirt and put it over the guy's eyes, and then says, now go wash your eyes out in the pool. And when he washed his out, suddenly he could see perfectly. You know, and they said, well, why is he blind? He says, he's been blind so that the works of the Lord might be manifest. You were made blind just for this purpose, so that I could perform this miracle in front of this crowd and they could see my power. And he went, no, wait a minute, Lord. If I'm looking at this from my breath, you've had me be this way my whole life and spent all this time being blind when you could have let me see a long time ago. But he had been preparing him for this time. He'd been preparing him this entire time so that he could prove his point. Now that blind man is recorded in history and is one of the most famous men in the Bible in a historical sense, the blind man. We sing a song, you know, I was blind and now I can see. Sometimes we get impatient to think the Lord is not doing anything with our life. He may be little by little, precept by precept, line by line, preparing you for some major job that he has for you to do. We all have something to do, or the Lord wouldn't have us here. We've all got a job to do. I don't know what it is, but we need to be doing what he says to do, using virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance. We need to be doing those things and preparing ourselves for what the Lord has for us to do. And there'll be a time when all that work that we've been doing will pay off, because the Lord is training us. Like he did, he says, I'll remove your enemies little by little. And I'll do it in a way. I'll send hornets and get them out of the way. But I'm not going to do it too fast, because it'll ruin your land. The beast will take it over. And you're not ready to do that work. So we've got to do it little by little, line by line, precept by precept. That's the way the Lord makes us saints, to work for him in his behalf. And we're ready to do that. We serve a wonderful Lord. I don't understand his ways, but his ways are always best. And that's what he's teaching us. You've been kind with your attention. And my prayer was the Lord will richly bless you.